so Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up at verse 33 through 46. So just to remind us all of the context, that the beginning of Matthew 21 is actually the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is like Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week, and Jesus has now come into Jerusalem. He's been hailed a hero, and there's, you know, Hosanna the son of David, and he goes the next day to the temple, and he's teaching. Last Sunday, we got the first piece of that, and this Sunday, we get the second piece. So last Sunday, he was there at the temple. Anybody remember anything about what he taught then? There were these two sons. And one of them said, so the father said, "Hey, I need you to go to work." And the first one said, "No way, drop dead, old man." But he changed his mind and he did it. The second one said, "Oh, dear father, yes, my father, I shall endeavor to..." And he didn't do it. And Jesus said, "Well, which one of them has done the will of the father?" And it's not the one who said no initially. I mean, it is the one who said no initially, because the no was then followed by a change of heart, a change of behavior, a repentance. And Jesus compares the chief priests and the elders there at the temple with the second son. The son who has this immediate response of yes, but then doesn't actually do it. Who are the people who are like the first son? The son who says no, but then doesn't do it. Remember? Who is it?
Us personally.
Oh.
The tax collectors,
harlots. Yeah. All these bad folks who have made bad choices and bad decisions, led wicked lives, whatever it might be. That's kind of like saying no to God initially, but those are the people who responded to John the Baptist, and they desire to repent and fulfill the will of God. Remember also that was a story that was in conjunction with, who gives you the right to teach these things? By what authority do you teach? And so Jesus says, well, it's the same authority as John the Baptist, who gave him the authority. And they didn't really want to answer because they were going to get in trouble, because the crowds really liked John the Baptist, and John the Baptist clearly had a godly authority, though he was not a chief priest, he was not an elder, he was not any of that. So, this is where we get with that, and so we start now with verse 33. Would somebody please read verse 33, and let's just go ahead and take it all the way to 46 at the end of the chapter.
Thank you. Hear another parable. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to tenants, and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to the other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. But when they tried to arrest him, they feared the multitudes, because they held him to be a prophet.
Very good, thank you. Okay, so we don't really have any separation between these two stories and these two points. So ostensibly, it's the same people listening as who listened to the first parable. So we've got a general crowd, but who is also there listening? The chief priests, the elders, you've got kind of the temple officials, plus you just have all of the regular people who have gathered by the temple, and so they're all there listening. They just heard the same parable that we did last week about the two sons and the authority of John the Baptist and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, "Ooh, I've got another one for you." So that's two parables for the price of one. He tells another parable, and how does this one start off?
More wine.
It seems to be a theme here. Okay. Before we can have wine, though, we have to have something else.
Vineyard.
We have a vineyard. We have basically a landowner, a householder, and he wants to have wine eventually, I guess. And so, what does he do to this land that he's bought?
Gets tenants.
Well, before he gets tenants.
Hedge around it.
Yeah, so he really sets this stuff up nice. So there is there's a vineyard, there's a hedge around it to protect it from people and from animals. He's built a wine press, he's built a tower. So he's really set up all the logistics for this to be a functioning vineyard. He's set all that up. And what's the last thing that he does?
Tenants.
Okay, so just in general, what's the job of the tenant in this sort of economy?
Take care of the vineyard,
probably
do the whole
process. They get people to help.
Yeah, so they're kind of workers. The householder's not doing this himself. probably just because of how much work to be done. What's the role of a tenant farmer? We know they work things.
Collect the fruit.
Because it doesn't belong to them.
Right.
Who does the fruit belong to?
The owner.
The owner, this householder who's made the vineyard. It's his stuff, and it's your job to work it. And in exchange for working there, for working for him, you get to live there, maybe you get some proceeds, maybe you get pay. Whatever it is. So we're following this economic model so far. So what happens when it's the harvest season and it's time to collect the fruit?
They get greedy. They get greedy.
Okay. So the householder has sent servants now to collect the fruit that belongs to him. And the tenants are greedy. And how do they respond?
I
mean, this isn't even sending them away with a harshly worded letter. I mean, they're awful. Awful to these servants. The servants are just doing their job, right? They're just, I didn't sign for a war. I'm here to collect because it's time. Okay, so how does the householder respond to servants being beaten and killed?
He sends more.
He sends more. Why would he send more?
Because he has faith in these people and figures they do the right thing.
Yeah, okay. More. So he keeps hoping that they're going to do the right thing. And, first you don't succeed, try again.
He sent more, so that maybe he figures strength in numbers.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And what happens to this second wave of servants?
Same thing.
So beat one, killed another, and stoned another. All right? So finally, after these, all these various servants have been sent to bad effect, what does the householder do?
Sends his son.
Okay, so let's talk about this, the prudence of his decision for a moment. Why would he send his son to a place that's already rejected a bunch of servants?
Thinking they wouldn't do the same to family, to son.
Okay, why not?
Because he's an owner.
Okay, respect, he's the owner. You know, it's baffling enough that they have been beating these servants. Okay, it's crazy that they have done such bad things already. And there's a, surely they will respect my son if I send him. That he makes this decision. Now, a quick word about sending your son to do something. And again, we're, you know, this is a particular time and place. And by sending a son, it means something. You know, for you Game of Thrones watchers, this would be sending the hand of the king. But this, to send the son would be not just a member of the family, but he's going in my stead. Like you are, he's representing the family. He is representing me. Even though it's a different person, it might as well be me. And so that's the sense of, I'm going to send a son, not just because he is an ace negotiator, but because this is like, let's say you're trying to communicate something to someone and you send an email and it gets rejected, and you send a text and it gets ignored, and you send a letter and you get no response, and you send a certified letter and it gets no response. You try to call on the phone and they won't pick up. At some point, showing up physically is kind of like the last club out of the bag. You know, because I'm going to look you in the eye and you are going to know that this is serious and we're going to deal with this problem. So, how does that turn out? Not so good.
Not so good.
Okay. They, you know, no surprise, they've beaten and killed a bunch of servants, so they just beat and kill one more person. So, in for a penny, in for a pound. These servant, I mean, these tenants are just kind of murderous. I mean, they just don't seem to have a lot of... I was thinking creativity. They just, somebody comes, kill them! I mean, it just seems like a bit of a...
Integrity.
There's this really terrible Far Side from years and years ago, and it's like a veterinarian reading a book on the medical care for horses, and it's like, every page just says, shoot them. Breaks a leg, shoot him. Has a cold, shoot him. So, you know, they don't seem to have a lot of varied responses. It's just violence, and it's just theft, and it's just bad. But they've got a plan, as senseless as it is. What's the plan of the tenants?
If they kill the son, then he's one of the heirs. They take his property.
Okay. So somebody explain to me the how this is any kind of good idea. How would this work?
Well, he's not tending he's not the owner anymore. Then they could take it over.
Okay.
If they feel they can have it upstairs.
So basically, if we cause enough trouble, the owner will just abandon it.
Yeah.
And if he abandons it, then it'll belong to us. You know, I guess I could conceivably see that. Anything else?
And they didn't give him much thought, did they?
No.
You know,
no.
Just they thought the consequences right. Later.
Well, and maybe there was a sense of, you know, if we kill the son, eventually the household owner will die, and if there are no heirs, then maybe we'll get... I mean, it's pretty circuitous, and it's pretty bad logic, but that's their plan. They don't see the son and think respect. They see the son and think we can we can take this all for ourselves.
Profit.
To profit by his death.
Yeah.
So they throw him out of the vineyard, and they kill him. And Jesus says, the owner of the vineyard is going to show up eventually. Remember how we said before, you know, you send texts and emails and phone calls and
yes.
still no response, and eventually you just have to show up face to face. So the owner of the vineyard is going to come. What's going to happen?
He's going to throw them out and do more, maybe, damage to them put more people in there, better people.
So who actually answers Jesus when he makes this question? Because he doesn't answer his own question. Somebody else says it.
Whoever's
they,
the priests.
Probably just the crowd. You know, there's just all these people who are listening. They hear this, and they would be rightly shocked at the behavior of these tenants. It's inexcusably bad. And it's crazy. You know, you don't own the vineyard. You know that you're there to work. Why would you think you can keep everything? And then to make it significantly worse, you keep killing people because of it. And you killed servants and you've even killed his son. What do you think is going to happen? That guy's going to blow you up. And so remember, this is someone who has enough means to purchase land, to till the land, to plant a vineyard, to build a press, to build a tower, to hire out tenants. This is a household owner of means.
Power.
So when he shows up, it's not just going to be one guy. Oh, I'm the household owner, and I'm going to get you. What is he probably going to do?
An army.
Yeah, this is when he pays for an army to show up and just and kick all you guys out. And so their response is,
they're going to get
those wretches. Will be put to a miserable death. And then he's going to find other tenants. And what will those tenants do?
Do the right thing.
Yeah, they are going to do the actual job, which is to give the owner the fruits in due season. So, this is a parable. And parables are sermon illustrations, they're stories, they're metaphors, they've got a point. You can't press a point too far, but they always have some kind of metaphorical, here's the point, but I'm explaining it through using story elements that you recognize. So let's work backwards here. Some of the parables he explains, he goes line by line, and he says this is this and that is that. But this one he doesn't. He follows up with simply quoting the scripture, the very stone which the builders have rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. So let's take just those verses and look backwards at the parable and translate this parable. You follow? So, who is the householder who owns this vineyard?
God.
God is. And what's the vineyard?
The work God provides.
Earth.
I think it's more specific than, I mean, it's clearly earth, but I think it's even more specific than
Israel.
That.
The people.
I think this is more along the lines of, because remember, who is he preaching against? Who are the tenants who are in trouble?
The
chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees. Those are like the tenants who are working this vineyard and who kill servants. So the vineyard itself, where do the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, where do they work? The temple, the presence of God, the fact of being God's chosen people. So the vineyard, I think, becomes more narrowly construed as this special relationship with God. And that is a relationship that ought to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
What sort of fruit?
I planted a fruit when you were the branches. I think we're supposed to.
We're supposed to bear
fruit.
And what kind of fruit?
To talk about Jesus and spread the word.
Okay, so, yeah, fruit of the Spirit. These are fruit of the Spirit. And so these are positive outward effects of this relationship with God that ought to bless others, that ought to honor Him, that ought to bless the world. So the landowner has done all this. The tenants have done nothing other than show up to do a job. They have not built the vineyard. They have not built the wine press. They have not done any of this. They have just shown up to tend, to take care of the vineyard. And what kind of job have they done?
Terrible.
Very terrible. How do these awful, awful tenants relate to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees?
They're
all the same. I mean, you can't relate one against the other. It's kind of like today. They haven't changed much.
Yeah.
They're in it for themselves.
So they've done bad, they've done wrong. So let's move backwards and we can, I think, see what kind of wrong he's talking about. How has God sent servants to the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, those of Israel who have not listened and disobeyed? How has he sent servants to collect fruit? Who are the servants that God has sent?
The prophets.
Okay. Yeah, I would say John the Baptist in the sense that he has sent prophets. How many prophets has God sent? More than one. Right? Like, throughout the Old Testament, we can start counting them down. Now, what's kind of one of the major themes that these prophets write about? Almost every prophet gets to this point.
Repent. Get ready for the Messiah.
To repent. To repent. Prophets are sent to preach to Israel to say, you're doing wrong. Turn back to the Lord. And maybe they expound upon how they're doing wrong or how God will be gracious or what will be the consequences if they don't. But you look at any of the prophets, major or minor, and you are basically left with this ongoing message that you have gone astray and you need to come back. And even when they do come back, what happens 5 minutes later? They go again. So yeah, you're in the cycle. So what does it mean for people to have killed and beaten the servants of the householder in relation to the prophets of the Old Testament?
Rejected, killed, and beaten.
Yeah, so the prophets are rejected.
Yeah.
They don't listen to them. They beat them. They kill them. And the message is disregarded. Now, John the Baptist is likened to a mighty prophet and is sort of kind of considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. Kind of bridges that gap, Old Testament and New. And how does his life end?
Not good. He loses his head.
Not well. He loses his head and not in a hysterical way. So the prophets who are giving the message return to God what belongs to Him. And that message is rejected again and again and again. So, what is the next step? Who does God send? He sends His Son. Now, I think that This is a prophetic word that Jesus is saying. It has not come to pass yet. So the Pharisees and the chief priests and elders might be a little bit confused by saying that they're going to, it's the heir. We're going to kill him and we're going to take over. And they do. But it's not that prophetic because when is it going to happen? The end of the week. The end of the week. This is Holy Week. So yeah, it's coming real soon. But it's absolutely a word of prophecy, because remember, he is one day removed from all the hosannas of Palm Sunday. And now he is saying that the landowner has given the son, and the son is going to be rejected, and the son is going to be cast out, and the son is going to be killed, so that those who are already there can take over. So everyone who hears this story without having it translated, without having it explained, they all say that the landowner is going to come in and wipe them out. So how does that relate to figuring out what this parable is actually saying?
Well, Jesus is talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
But they probably have no clue when he said, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Is that Father's doing? And it is marvelous. And they're seeing what they should be seeing and worshiping is him. But they're not. They have no idea.
That's right. And he will be cast out, and he will be rejected, and he will be killed.
It's like the thing here.
So what does it mean, though, when the crowd says, yeah, when the landowner comes back, he's going to toss those bad tenants out, and he's going to get brand new tenants who will do the right thing? What is Jesus alluding to in that part of the parable?
The priest?
Gentiles.
I think this is a message of the Gentiles, that it's not enough for you to just be a chief priest or an elder or a Pharisee, because you have done the wrong thing. You have not produced what you were hired to do. Instead, you have tried to snatch everything for yourself. Well, you're going to get replaced. Anyone in any job who is hired to do something and refuses to do it, and then makes the assumption that if they really screw over the owner, that they can then pocket the profits themselves, you're going to get fired. I mean, you don't even have to get into all the murder that's occurred. I mean, that person would lose their job. And you go find somebody else who's going to do it. So if this special relationship with God, this vineyard producing wine to delight and wine for goodness and everything else, if the people who currently work there are going to get tossed out, well, who's next in line? Who's going to receive the benefit of this special relationship if these elders of Israel are tossed out for not doing the job?
Isn't this just something like the world is now today?
Sure. Well, and you know, you read through the Old Testament, and it gets kind of repetitive because people keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again throughout different generations and different contexts, but the end result is the same. So, this special relationship with God, which has been exclusive to these tenants, new tenants are going to be found. So, it's not going to be through your Jewish heritage that the gospel will now go to the ends of the earth. New tenants, new Gentiles, new non-Jews will have the opportunity for this same relationship that you used to have and you squandered. And it's rather pointed then to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees. How pointed is it? How do they respond?
It's being talked about.
Okay, those last two verses.
Try to arrest him.
They were scared to
they
do.
That's
scared
right.
To do.
They were scared.
That's
to do.
Right.
They were scared.
They are mad. They figured it out. You know, for all their deficiencies, they're not dumb. So they have figured it out, and they are angry, and they think, well, we're going to get rid of this guy right now, but they can't. Why can't they? There's too many people who like him. This crowd, this is not a private meeting. There's a big crowd surrounding them, and the crowd sees Jesus as a prophet. Jesus is saying good, right, and godly things. And if you, chief priests, elders, and Pharisees, try to arrest him, then we know for a fact that you are setting yourselves up to be these bad tenants. And you're going to be replaced. You know, if God's not going to do it, maybe we will. But he is too popular right now. Remember, they didn't even want to talk bad about John the Baptist, who's already dead, because the crowd really liked him. Well, Jesus is right there. And they do not have the guts, at least at this point, to push through. So, just a quick note of foreshadowing. This is a public, crowded moment, and Jesus is teaching, and they're there, and they're kind of gritting their teeth, and they're mad, because they can't seem to arrest him because the crowd is there. How and when will they arrest him?
When he's alone.
It's going to be at night. It's going to be in quiet. It's going to be when no one else is around and everyone is asleep and he's there in the garden, and even the disciples he brought with him are too tired and they keep falling asleep, and that's when they're going to come with soldiers and arrest him. So, not when the moment happens, not when they're angry, not when they've been called out and they want to arrest him, they chicken out. And they buy their time and they wait till the end of the week. They buy off one of his friends and they find a time when he will be all by himself. And that is when the arrest will come. So, if we were to take something from this parable, kind of like we did last week about the two sons and authority and power and all of that, what should we be taking away from this one?
That we shouldn't act the way that these tenants acted.
Yeah, for sure.
We need to follow Jesus and his word and commandments and try to live the best life that we can and bring others with us.
There is fruit that does not belong to us, but belongs to God. And we ought to be doing our job and returning it.
You've got to work it.
And what is this parable saying about the leaders of Israel? They can be replaced, and they are in the process of being replaced. After all this rejection, after all this death, just because you're already in the job doesn't mean you're going to keep the job. We're going to find somebody who will actually do the work. And finally, what is this parable? How is Jesus talking about himself? He's the son. He will be sacrificed. And it will be that sacrifice which will lead to the replacement of the tenants. Like, that's the final straw. Mm-hmm. So, historically, what's going to happen after the crucifixion and resurrection to these chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees? And just the whole temple system and everything else. So the curtain is torn at the crucifixion. The Holy of Holies is now not blocked from the people, but by AD 70 the temple is going to be destroyed completely. So whatever remnant is there of kind of a people in a land of Israel is going to be forever scattered at that point, and Rome is just going to kind of wipe them away because they finally had enough. Does that mean that God's relationship with people in that special way is forever ended?
No.
Nope. Just like he said, that promise and that relationship has now been spread out to other people, to the opportunity for new people to become new tenants. This is the gospel that will go to the ends of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. He is the stone that the builders rejected. Now, I don't like it. It's not good enough. It's not the one that I want, or I don't see it. But the Lord has a purpose that is beyond even ours. And what looked like the wrong stone is actually exactly the right one and will become the chief cornerstone. And every other stone in the building will be fit in first in relationship with the chief. Okay? So far, so good? All right, then. See you next time.